All right. We'll start with Sam, and then we'll alternate microphones as usual. Sam?
I have a question for each member of the panel. This is each a separate question. For Pastor Strickert, you mentioned that charismatics oftentimes cause divisions. And I'm thinking a special reference to the congregation in the Columbia, Missouri area. Could you perhaps tell us what were some of the incidences that led up to that congregation split, as well as the congregation which remained in synod being put on probation because of the charismatic issue?
I don't believe it would be proper at this time to discuss that matter. This is in the hands of our district president at the present time.
Okay.
I would have an answer, but I don't think it'd be good to make it public.
Okay, thank you very much. Pastor Rosine, in reference to the charismata, how does one know whether he has a natural gift, let's say, of teaching, as opposed to the charismata gift of teaching?
That's a toughie, because people who aren't even Christians can have a natural gift of teaching. But I believe it's in Christ. As a member of the body of Christ, be called to teach the word, that the Holy Spirit can amplify a natural gift, add another dimension to it. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish. And I think it's the whole dichotomy of supernatural, natural, is not as clear-cut as many people would like to make it. In the scriptures.
So then you would say it is more along the lines of a function and a calling within the body of Christ, right, as opposed to a special supernatural function.
You might call it an anointing in that area for ministry. Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Pastor Kohlmeier, or President Coleman, excuse me, I'm sorry. Didn't mean to mess up your name there. I'll never get a call to your district now.
Go ahead, Sam.
This question both refers to as a in lines of the charismatic issue, and as well as a practical issue for every congregation in the synod and for every pastor. You referred to people leaving because of certain troubles. How far, or just how should a pastor continue to lead and feed his congregation without? And I'm speaking of course both charismatically and non-charismatically inclined pastors, without dividing the congregation. How should one go about in his ministry as best as possible in leading his people to more spiritual growth and vitality in the body?
Okay, I think that one of the key elements in this whole thing is a matter of maturity and patience. I think the way that most pastors seem to get in trouble in their congregation, whether they're charismatic or not, is when they immediately react to a statement or something that is said and put themselves out on a limb, and you know they can't back off, and so then they stubbornly stand up for what they have said, and all they've done is they haven't helped themselves; they've alienated everyone. I think the matter of communication with the people in the congregation, with your officers, is very critical and important. I think if you sit down and discuss things with your officers, no matter what the problem is, you will find that the situation will work out. Now, it doesn't mean that there won't be some people who will be alienated. But the point is that you're not going to be, just immediately alienating them because of something that you said half-cocked without giving it some serious thought. So I think the slower procedure is the thing. And you don't have to worry about getting a call to my district. I'd be happy to have you. The only problem that I have with my name is that my secretary knows that she better not misspell it or she loses her job.
Yes, over here, please.
Pastor Rosine, is that right?
Oh, well.
I have a lot of things to say, not so much of a question, but some of them are negative and critical and meant to be corrective. And I hope you take that as a sign of my acceptance of you as a brother. I cannot love you so well as to point out where I think you may be off base a little, so that you don't get tagged out. As you read in Corinthians, chapter 12, I believe the translation from which you read said something to the effect that these gifts had been ordained or appointed. the implication seeming to be that there is implied here a promise from God that these gifts will always be present in an open and manifest way, almost as it were one of the marks of the true church. I have to say in response to that, I don't first of all see the promise implied here that was implied in the translation from which you read. And in the second place, I have to appeal to personal experience, though I don't usually like to. I like to stay with Scripture. I was a charismatic for the first 18 years of my life, before I even became a Christian. You see, I was brought up and raised in the Mormon Church, which is charismatic cut exocaine, as Prof. Mullering might like to say. They very definitely teach that the charismata, specifically those in chapter 12, are marks of the true church, and that when prophecy disappeared, there went the church. Growing up in that kind of an environment, I soon realized I didn't have any of the charisma, at least that I could be sure of, that God was with me in that way. I was led into despair. And of course, the gospel was also not being preached. That might have had a little something to do with it. But I was not experiencing the same things that Mormons were claiming to have. And I think this can be part of what drives people away, not just that they are spiritually cold, but that they realize that maybe for them it is not God's will that they have specific charismata. And perhaps the answer to this is that, you know, when Paul asks or urges us to be zealous for the gifts, he doesn't say that we each individually should pray for certain gifts, but that all of us collectively should pray that the church have all the gifts that God wants whenever they're needed. And it may be his will that not only specific individuals like me, who are a bit gun-shy of the gifts at this point, will perhaps never have any of those more spectacular gifts, but that perhaps even his whole church, before the end time comes, will be deprived of every spiritual gift except the one essential gift, the gift of faith in Christ. And of course, this is all said with the understanding that perhaps he is willing for the gifts to be manifested at this time. Thank you.
Mr. Pastor Rossini? Do you want a specific comment?
As I said, it was not a question.
Okay. Let's go on.
President Coleman, I was wondering if you might be able to address yourself to the reality that by the sheer nature of the charismatic movement, many charismatics in Lutheran churches are not able to be confessing Lutherans while they are in the church. They are not able to agree with the church's doctrine, specifically on baptism, water baptism. How do we deal with that? What do we deal with first, the fact that they are really not confessing Lutherans at a certain point, or the fact that they are charismatic?
Let me clarify, first of all, are you referring to members of the church who become charismatic and thus do not remain confessing Lutherans?
Yes, I'm referring to people who have become members of the Lutheran Church, who are baptized members, but through influences outside of the church, through the charismatic movement, which is not specifically Lutheran, have come in their own outside meetings to deny much of what they once believed.
Okay, what I said before that is wrong on one side is also wrong on the other. I said a pastor needs to be very open and understanding. A pastor who immediately condemns an individual because they have gotten involved with the charismatic movement, I think is equally wrong with a person who goes to the other extreme of proposing and promoting this charismatic movement in his congregation. Now, I think that the situation that I have had with the charismatics is that they are usually most willing and most ready to sit down and to study the Scripture and are eager to understand what the Scripture says. So that I would think that the pastor would have a real open door in discussing with the charismatic on the basis of Scripture what is actually what the Scripture says and what is not. So I would think that that problem would resolve itself as long as the pastor and the people involved would remain open with one another and sit down and talk about it. Now, obviously, if it reaches a point where the individual, the charismatic, says, well, I'm sorry, I just cannot see the Lutheran teaching, and I'm going to have to leave, well, the point is that you have done what you could during this whole process of understanding and study. It wasn't a case where you simply said immediately, you know, you got to make your choice right there without talking about it.
Thank you.
I might add that President Coleman, because of his advanced commitments, may have to duck out a few minutes early. So in about 10 minutes, I'm going to give those who have questions for him the last shot at it before you leave. I'm not going to leave you off the hook too quickly, Al. Okay, it's your turn over here. Yeah. Please.
I would like to make a comment to which anyone may respond if they feel moved to do so. And that's that personally today I have had a great amount of edification due to seeing the body of Christ working in all its parts. And I would like to say that through my ignorance, I probably could not identify just which parts those were that have been functioning, but it has been to my edification that I have seen these parts function. And I would pray that we should not say as the foot, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Thank you.
Thank you. Any response? That's a hard one to top, isn't it? Yes, sir.
This is for Pastor Rosine. As a pastor in synod, and therefore one who is officially committed to synod's position on fellowship, and as chairman of the Lutheran Charismatic Renewal Services, which is an organization which apparently has a different position on fellowship than synod, how do you reconcile the two positions and how do you practice them as a pastor of synod and as the chairman of this intersynodical organization?
Are we still taping? I don't know if we're really here to discuss that. We're here to discuss the charismata. I would say this, though, that Lutheran Charismatic Renewal Services Committee does not have a position on fellowship. I would liken this to some other committees that might be pan-Lutheran, that might work with Lutheran World Relief or church planning or whatever. It is not a ecclesiastical body, but it is a coming together of several brothers from across the country to help give some kind of leadership and direction, but especially in these later years, I mean later now since we began back in 72, to help the renewal in the Lutheran Church really be authentically Lutheran. And we're spending much more time now working with congregations and pastors, dealing with the very issues and questions that you're raising here for the good of the body. So LCRS, that's Lutheran Charismatic, has no position on fellowship. I personally have no problems with our position on fellowship. In our own congregation, we function in that capacity. And in our own district, we're clean, so to speak, in that respect. So I don't see the conflict there. Now, I know there is a problem for some people, but I think it really relates to the theme of the day.
Okay, please.
First off, I'd like to comment that last night I asked the Lord that there would be a lot of love here and that His will would be done, and He seems to be fulfilling that prayer, so I praise Him for that. Two questions, one to Pastor Strickert and one to Pastor Rosine. First to Strickert, regarding charismatic splitting churches or something to that effect, I have not been in any church that's happened in. I have been a member of a church that split over the conservative-liberal issue. My question to you is not so much a question but a comment in the sense of how can you, oh, dare I say, call or point the finger if we as Missouri Synod Lutherans should look at us. We don't have fellowship with the Wisconsin Synod. We are in fellowship and protest with the ALC, and we have no fellowship with the Lutheran Church of America. who's calling whom wrong.
Maybe that better be repeated.
Well, just basically, I could be wrong. I'm not too, I dare confess my ignorance, I'm not too clear on synodical procedures regarding fellowship. But what I know of is, I'm just wondering, concerning splitting, if charismatics is splitting, should we look at ourselves as Missouri Synod Lutherans? Aren't we splitting too when we say we don't have fellowship with other major Lutheran bodies?
I believe when we're talking of fellowship, we're talking about our stand as a body, as a church body. We take a certain stand over against LCA or ALC or any others. The charismatic movement is not a church body, and so the same principles do not apply here.
Oh, okay. If I may, can I ask another question?
Prefer it if we give each man a chance to ask one, and then why don't you get back the line and do your second
question. I'll just go ahead and sit down.
I think that would be a better way for all of us to proceed. Take one question first, and then if there are no other speakers, then come back for a second one. Sarge, you're next, I believe.
Okay, a question for Pastor Rosine. What do you tell a member of your congregation who does not see a special spiritual gift at work in his life, and then feels that he's lacking because that gift is not there?
I tell him what I must tell myself every day. Some days I don't feel very spiritual. I will tell him as I tell myself, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. Our certainty of salvation and our certainty of the Lord's love for us is only and always grounded in that objective word at the cross and the empty tomb. And that's where I would bring that person to. And that oftentimes has to happen, because many times people feel, gee, this hasn't happened to me, maybe I'm not as spiritual. It has nothing to do with justification.
Okay, thank you.
Yes, sir.
I have a question for Pastor Rosine. How is it that you've helped your congregation, the various members, to discover their particular spiritual gifts? And then what opportunities have you given these people to practice their particular gifts? Have you prayed with these people that certain gifts might come out? And how were they discovered?
Are you referring to specifically the charismata that we've been talking about today, or the whole wide range of gifts?
The whole wide range. They have to
get them back. Okay. There's two brothers going around the synod these days. I forget their names. One's from St. Louis here, who are putting on spiritual gifts workshops. Have they done this here in Missouri yet? Maybe they've been in 13 of our districts. And they cover the whole gamut of the spiritual gifts. And what we've done some years ago, I have a whole list, I think it was about 25 or 26 I had on a sheet, and we went through that. But basically how we function in our congregation is we have a number of cell groups, we call them eldership groups. And so there are about 12 or 13 mini congregations within the congregation where 12, 15 families get together at least once a month for fellowship, sharing in the word, praying for one another, and having an opportunity to grow in the use of spiritual gifts. In many areas, just like in the gift of evangelism. How would you know if you've got it unless you try it and see what the Lord does? So you need some place of loving acceptance where you can step out in faith and say, Lord, is this how you want to use me? So that's how we try to do that. Certainly, the person who just begins to prophesy is not going to stand up on Sunday morning during the church service and prophesy and, interrupt the service. There's a place where he can learn to grow and function. Ultimately, sometimes happens on Sunday morning. By the way, that's probably the last place in a Lutheran congregation where these gifts will probably manifest themselves. Please, pastors, if you're, quote, charismatic, don't have that as your goal, to have Sunday morning all of a sudden be what you think a charismatic service should be. It takes a long time, much patience, where that very, high place of our life together can be opened up to those expressions. Okay, over here, please.
Pastor Rosine, don't sit down yet. Okay, as a parish pastor dealing with charismatic situations, what warning signs should we be aware of, which would indicate that the possibility that faith is in danger?
You mean one's personal faith or Faith Lutheran?
One's personal faith.
All right. Like I said before, the emphasis, the common denominator of our parish life must be word and sacrament. And I believe that one of the most Lutheran things that happened in our congregation about 6-7 years ago was when the elders were led to offer the sacrament of Holy Communion every Sunday at every service. And so if you're grounded in the Word and always come back to the Word, the objective Word, and our personal faith in Jesus Christ, which is not a matter of feelings or experiences, that will always guard the precious faith of the people. That way the person who, quote, non-charismatic, fits into the body. There's a place for him. We've got a couple. Give an example of a charismatic manifestation not commonly looked at that way. They come to our congregation every Monday afternoon, yesterday about this time, and they clean the educational wing. They're a retired couple. And they do it out of love for Jesus, no pay. And they do it without any coercion, every Monday. I believe that's a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And we as pastors need to recognize all of the gifts in the body. And I believe that's one of the features that have held our congregation together. You're not more spiritual if you speak in tongues or if you're a janitor that cleans the floor. What's most important? What's needed at that time? That will hold the congregation together under the cross of Jesus in worship to Him.
So you're saying anything that departs from word and sacrament, you know, at that point, that's where it goes. Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. George is next, please. Here.
My question would be addressed to President Coleman, and would appreciate Pastor Rosine's remarks also. Pastor Coleman, you mentioned the fact that at times it is difficult to place a charismatic pastor into a congregation which apparently has had no experience or no involvement in the charismatic movement. Would you comment upon the other way around, the congregation that has had involvement in the charismatic movement and the pastor accepting a call into the congregation who has not been involved in the charismatic movement? What happens to that pastor, and how does he deal with the situation and minister to that congregation?
I'd say it would depend a lot on the pastor who came into the congregation. If he was fully aware that there were a number of charismatics in the congregation and that the previous pastor had been supportive of that charismatic movement, which is kind of the way I interpreted what you said, if he entered it with an open and understanding and pastoral heart, I don't think he'd have any problems, even though he himself was firmly opposed to the whole matter of charismatic movement. The reference that I was making was not simply to candidates who had never been placed, but was particularly referred to pastors who were out in the field, who probably had some difficulties in congregations because of their charismatic tendencies or leanings. And then this is something that a person feels compelled to share, at least with the counselor involved or with the other district president involved, and frequently then this becomes a deterrent as far as both getting the person on a call list, and also when the congregation finds out about it, if they are aware of any difficult experiences with congregations that had a charismatic pastor, they just want to leave, they just shy away, and so the man never receives a call. That's what I was referring to.
George, you wanted a comment from Pastor Rosine. Did you want to add something on that, Dale? Okay, then we'll move over here. The next question, please.
I, too, have a question of Pastor Rosine. If I understood you correctly during your presentation, you're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then your following comments, it seemed to me that you were viewing these as, in fact, a promise in Scripture for these particular gifts to be continuous throughout the ages of the church. Did I understand you correctly on that point?
Evidently, I did not make it clear because it's come up twice now. I was using that scripture as, first of all, an emphasis on the body of Christ. God has ordained or appointed in the body that there be these. But I was making this point, not saying they must be, but certainly in that list is the gift of teacher. And there is no one in this room who would say that the body of Christ does not need teachers. I would just leave for your asking yourself the question, if that is true, then if those are precious to the body, could not also today be precious to the body those who have gifts of healing and so on, since they happen to be listed in the same list. But I was not saying category absolutely you must have, although I think what I just said would give you some food for thought.
Thank you.
Okay. Yes, the other mic, please.
My comment is really not to anyone on the panel. It's to Mr. Lump this morning. I didn't have a chance to make it then, so I'll make it now. It seems to me that the thing with which Dr. Jungquist is wrestling with is the role of Christian experience. And the suggestion which I got from Mr. Lump is that the only kind of experience beyond my conversion, which is legitimate, is intellectual experience. That experience which comes from reading the Word. That, by all means, must be emphasized, and we are in a tradition which does emphasize that. But that's as much experience as any of these gifts which we are talking about. And as a church which gathers around both the Word, which is verbal, and sacrament, which is nonverbal, I think that there is a place for both verbal and nonverbal experience, and we shouldn't automatically write off that experience which comes outside of verbal forms.
Okay. Next microphone, please.
Yes, I'd like to ask the question of Dr. Coleman. You was indicating that a charismatic pastor can be blinded to the needs of people in a congregation. And I was wondering how you feel about the placement of students who are charismatic into your district as vicars or candidates.
I think he was thinking of leaving about 4:10, too, weren't you? Nice of you to stay, Al.
Okay. I think the key to that whole thing is not so much whether a pastor has some charismatic leanings, because that could simply be a process of his spiritual development too. I think the key is what kind of a reassurance does a district president, and I'm not just speaking for myself, but I think you'd find a lot of district presidents would answer the same way. The key to the district president is how does that person handle that particular charismatic experience that he himself has had, and how is he going to apply it in the congregation? I think that's where the key is. If the man is solid in his doctrine and solid in his faith, so that he can keep his feet on the ground and deal with his congregation and minister to them as needs to be, I think that's the crucial point. A person is not blackballed or anything like that simply because he is charismatic or has charismatic leanings, but the key is what that says is we want to look deeper. We want to find out more about that person and to see how he'll handle a certain situation. So that's where the key is. And I have some charismatics in the district right now, and I have had before. So it's not a case of saying that they can't be in there, but it is a case of trying to help these men handle the situation.
Are there any other questions for President Coleman? I'm very much mindful of the fact that you have a plane to catch.
I have one.
Yes, okay. Do you have time to take one more, Al? Okay.
Okay, I got the impression from your statements earlier that you were saying that a charismatic Christian is apt to pray more and to be more spiritual and to desire, as you said, a more emotional and spiritual worship service. And I think that it would be wrong to characterize a charismatic as being more spiritual based upon the fact that he's a charismatic as opposed to a non-charismatic. And I would like to find out if I understood you correctly or if, in fact, you would not consider a charismatic necessarily as being more spiritual and a Lutheran worship service as being
perhaps less spiritual than he might desire.
Yeah, I probably didn't make myself as clear as I had wished on that. I simply meant by that that the charismatic is more open about his spiritual fate, and thus finds it easier to express it, and it comes across much more open than some other individuals who may have just as strong, if not even a deeper, spiritual faith, but it comes across in different ways. I think as you work in congregations, you're going to find that that is really true, that some of the people that that maybe because of a casual acquaintance you think, well, boy, that person is sure weak in their faith, as you begin to minister to them and as you have some more dealings with them, you find that that still water really runs deep and their faith is really fantastic and tremendous. So I wasn't saying that a charismatic had a deeper or a stronger spiritual faith, but rather that it was more open than a lot of others. Okay.
You have to go?
Yeah, I'd like to.
Thank you very much, President Coleman. Please say hi to Vic for us and tell him we're glad he's keeping Guido in line down there, will you? Okay, we have two more, we have three more speakers at the microphone. I think we will have time to hear only these three. Or is there four? There are four. If you can keep it very brief. However, at 4:25, I would like to make concluding announcements and have a brief song and benediction, so we'll be as brief as we can, please, brethren. Walter, I believe you were next, Pastor Schneider.
I guess I'm coming from a little bit different viewpoint of the charismatic than what I've generally heard said today. I think it's been coming off in a very favorable light, all in all, as far as the charismatics are concerned. In my 22 years in the parish, my experiences have been rather otherwise, both so far as the emphasis upon Christology and saving faith. I have found, generally speaking, that both among Lutheran charismatics and non-Lutheran charismatics, an emphasis on the Holy Spirit as to the person of the Trinity, many times almost to the exclusion of Christ, and in the studies of Scripture then also, as far as going deeper into the study of Scripture, I have found as a general thing, again, not intended as a blanket indictment, but as a general thing, that most of the time, the charismatics, as they wanted to study Scripture, wanted to go only into particular aspects of it, not particularly into those things that speak of the certainty of baptism, the certainty of saving faith in Christ, and these things. And I have generally found that over a longer period of time, what I have run into is a depressing spirit rather than an enthusiastic spirit over the long haul for a good number of them.
Did you want to comment, Pastor Schneider?
No.
Okay. Okay, we'll move to the other mic then. Please.
Schwitzmeyer in Granite City. I would claim some seniority around here. I was here probably before 99% of everybody else was here, even you, good doctor. But two comments I've been struggling with, I think, need to be made. The disruptions within the Lutheran Church by charismatics, I feel, really need to be identified as being quite non-Lutheran. The disappointments which we've heard pointed to here this afternoon, I wasn't here this morning, seem to me to be concerning people who are not Lutheran. And we have a sad tendency to talk about the ills of the charismatic movement when we, and we're looking at non-Lutherans. And I think we should be very carefully looking at the Lutheran movement and not the broad charismatic movement. Another thing I think needs to be said, I'm fully persuaded that the charismatic movement within the Lutheran Church has really emphasized, lifted up in adoration, the person of Christ rather than the Spirit of God.
Thank you. Yes.
I have a question for Pastor Rosine. Could you care to comment on manifestations of the Spirit or fruits of the Spirit or gifts of the Spirit, whatever you'd like to call them, as an outgrowth of Word, you know, being in touch with Word and Sacrament, as opposed to maybe my own misunderstanding, maybe of Dr. Jungkunst's statement, which seemed to be more of a result of prayer. Would you care to make a further comment on that kind of a distinction?
Well, very quickly, you know, there's a difference between gifts and fruit. Fruit, we all need to continue to grow in our life of sanctification. That's like a tree. It produces fruit. It takes time. And none of us ever reach full sanctification. So we all have a long ways to go. When it comes to gifts, they're more punctiliar. And I don't really disagree with what Ted said this morning. What I was trying to say was that Word and Sacrament is what imparts the means of grace, God's saving grace. That's how we're brought into the kingdom. As Christians, then, under the authority of the Word, living in the forgiveness of sins. I think we haven't done our homework on part four of baptism. Go home and read your convention proceedings from Milwaukee. We never did follow that resolution up to really implement helping one another live in part four of baptism and newness of life. I think if we were living that, what Luther wrote, we wouldn't have all these problems with, or at least not as many of them, with second experiences, because Christians would be having daily renewing experiences and wouldn't have to seek perhaps a crisis experience.
Okay. And one more speaker.
Oh, not
please.
A speaker, just a question.
Oh, just a question? All right.
To anybody, I am not a charismatic, if charismatic means speaking in tongues, except when I tell my wife in Polish I love her, I guess. But my question is to anyone who might want to answer it. What is the difference between miraculous healings or answers to prayer in a charismatic tend as opposed to those miracles that you might hear from a missionary who has come from the mission field, where new babes in Christ will pray for someone to be healed or pray for something to happen, and they give it no thought, and it happens. Is there a correlation here, a similarity, perhaps?
Well, if they truly received a healing from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same Lord who's done it. I would like to venture this guess that on the mission fields, there's probably less baggage or less of our thinking to get through to really touch the throne of grace. Again, this God's Spirit gives the faith to pray the prayer, not we work it up. And we hear that oftentimes. Many times on the mission fields, as the scriptures say, those healings are a sign, you know, that Jesus is Lord. Then they will hear the gospel. But who's to say that also doesn't work here in America? And I wonder if we also need that, too.
Could I just make a closing comment?
Yes.
So often the question is asked, what do you mean, charismatic? And I think that's an important question. And we've used the different ways here today. We have been talking about charismatic renewal or the charismatic movement. But to be charismatic is certainly something else. And I hope we're all charismatic in the scriptural sense. Earlier, President Coleman talked about people in his congregation who were drawn closer to the Bible, more devoted to prayer. And some of them perhaps were charismatics in the sense of being involved in the charismatic movement. But I'm sure many of them also were charismatic in the Bible sense. As I said a while ago, I think that all of us appreciate the premise with which these people start. That we are definitely in need of spiritual renewal. We are definitely in need of a greater reliance on the Holy Spirit. And we want to use the means by which he operates the Word and the sacraments.
Thank you. Let's thank the panel. I think they helped us a lot. few words of thanks, a brief announcement, and one small plea. Thanks to Paul Hoyer and the committee for the great amount of work, the excellent planning that brought us an excellent program today. Let's give them a hand. We thank our presenters, beginning with Dr. Johnson for his wonderful gospel message this morning, Dr. Mollering, Dr. Jungkunz, Dr. Nafsker, and the panel that we just thanked. Let's give them a hand. And from the faculty, I'm sure they will allow me to speak for them. Thanks to all of you for your interest, your good listening, the contributions all of you have made to the discussion, and most of all for your love and concern for Christ's holy church, that it may ever be faithful to him in the proclamation of the good news to the lost and dying world.